I say I've been sitting down here, down there, and I've been looking at this thing and it scares me a bit, and I'm going to step backwards and fall off it. So I'll have to make sure I don't move around too much. I've been thinking a bit lately and wondering if perhaps these days we maybe have complicated Christianity a little bit more than it needs to be. And I've just been thinking about what is the simplicity of following our Lord Jesus Christ and living a Christian life. I was just thinking of a few verses in Mark 12. Don't turn to them, where it says in verse 38 of Mark 12, "Then he said to them in his teaching, 'Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers.'" Just as a bit of a background, it seems that in Jesus' time, when he was here on this earth, the people, the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious rulers at that time, they'd taken the simple commandments that God had given in the law and added to them, and brought in a whole other list of rules and regulations that were man-made. And so it became more important to follow what the rulers taught than to follow the law. And I think it can be very easy for us today to go down the same line. For people in positions of authority to create rules and regulations, and we become people who follow the rules and regulations that are man-made, rather than the simplicity that's found in the Word of God and the simple way that God would have us to live for Him. And it can be very easy as Christians to become people pleasers. We know in our own hearts that it's very easy to want to please others. But really the aim and focus of our Christian life shouldn't be about pleasing others, but it should be about pleasing our Lord Jesus Christ and the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. With that in mind, let's just turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, and we'll just read from verse 35. "Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Here we have a religious leader of this time coming to the Lord Jesus and trying to trip him up and say, "Well, here's our laws, here's all our rules and regulations that we have for how we're to live. What's the most important one?" And he's trying to get Jesus to bring out and say, "This is the most important law." But Jesus answered him very wisely, didn't he? And he said, "First of all, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Rather than pick out little pieces of the law and say, "Well, that one you've got to really put importance on, that's the one you've really got to stress," he says, "Well, first of all, the most important thing is our relationship with God. That we're to love the Lord your God with all our heart, soul, and mind. With everything we have, we're to love the Lord our God. That's the first and greatest commandment. Then the second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself." So this is our relationship with each other. The Christian life, I believe, is all about relationships. First of all, our relationship with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then our relationship with each other. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said, "On these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets." Everything else follows from this. If we don't love the Lord our God with all our being, then we're not going to be living for Him, are we? Because our whole being is not going to be in tune with Him. Our relationship with Him isn't going to be set on a solid foundation. And nor is our relationship with each other going to be right if that relationship with God is first not right, if we don't have the love for him, then how can we love one another if we don't have love for him? So that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said to this religious ruler. This is what everything hinges on, is our relationship with God and our relationships with one another. That's the things that matters and affects how we live our Christian life. And I just want to try and apply this practically as to how we do this. And if we just go over to John's Gospel, chapter 15, we'll just read the first few verses of that chapter. John chapter 15, and we'll just read from verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the truth. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We know that when we became Christians, we have been grafted into the body of Christ. We have become one in Christ. And we could look at that in Romans chapter, I've just forgotten what chapter it is now, but in the book of Romans we have there the branches that were broken off, and us as Gentiles have been grafted in to the tree, grafted into Christ, talking about union with him and our relationship with him and being born again and being grafted into that tree. But I think this portion here is not speaking so much of our salvation, but of our daily living and abiding in Christ. And I think this refers not so much to our union that we have with Christ, but more our communion with him. And where we get our life source and life-flowing energy to live day by day, drawing our strength from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus here, speaking to his disciples, paints a picture of a vine. And the only purpose for a vine is to bear fruit, isn't it? It's no good for anything else. You can't build anything from the wood, or I don't think there is too much wood in a vine or anything like that, because everything's too flexible and flimsy. It would just fall down. You can't build anything from it. So the only true purpose for a vine is to bear fruit. And so we've been grafted into the Lord Jesus Christ in this sense to abide in him so that we might be able to bear fruit for him. The Lord Jesus Christ says he is the true vine. He is the only vine that will bear the true fruit and bear the true fruit that we need in our lives to be fruitful for him. And it's God who is the one who is the vine dresser, who comes along and cleans up the vine, and we'll see that as we go down in this chapter. And it goes on to say in verse 2 that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. I'm no Greek scholar, but if you go back into the Greek, apparently the original thought behind this is not so much taking away as in pruning out, but it's more the thought of lifting up. Someone who is not fruitful, is not bearing fruit, needs lifting up. And you think of a vine, and those branches that grow down and hang down, they get down into the mud and into the muck and into the dirt. And what the vine dresser does at the end of winter is come along and lift those branches up and place them higher up on the vine so that they might get the sun, might get the light that they need to be able to grow and to bear fruit. Because those vines that go down into the mud start putting down little roots and start trying to draw their nutrients out of the soil rather than out of the root. They start forming their own roots. But those roots aren't strong enough to bear profitable fruit or strong fruit, but it produces withered, worthless fruit. And that's a picture of us as believers, that we can easily allow ourselves, as it were, to drag down, to be dragged down and hang down in the muck of the world, and to start putting our roots down into the things of the world, and start to try and draw our energy from there, rather than through the root, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. And from that position, trying to get our energy and life source from there, we're not able to produce strong fruit and strong, vibrant growth. But we become weak and feeble. It doesn't mean to say that we can't enjoy the things that are available in this world. I know there are some people who like to go out to the fireworks at New Year's Eve and enjoy those sort of things. Doesn't mean to say we can't enjoy things in this life. I think it's a sign of when you're getting old, when New Year's Eve comes along, you'd rather be in bed asleep. So I must be starting to get old. But it means we don't allow ourselves to be dragged into the earth and to get our roots down there and to try and draw our energy and our source of life from there. But we need to make sure that we are drawing our energy from the root, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an encouraging thing to think that even when we do get into that position, God can come along and lift us up, and he can place us higher up on the vine, place us higher up on, so that we can get the light and that we can get the nutrients that we need to be able to grow. And he does that. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So even if we are in a right spiritual state, that we're in the vine, we're getting our energy and our life source from the root to live our lives, we still need to be pruned like we do in a vine, to cut out the dead pieces, to cut out the diseased pieces, to clean it up so that it might be able to bear more fruit. And let's not think that any of us, and I speak this to my own heart, can become that settled to think, well, I'm doing great things for God, God doesn't need to do anything with me. Because even a strong growing branch still needs pruning and needs cleaning up. And it's the same thing if we really examine our own lives, we realise that there's areas in our life that need cleaning up. There's areas that we need God to come in and to prune out so that we might be able to produce more fruit for him, to produce more vibrant growth. Because you know, when you prune a plant, anybody here is a gardener, when you prune roses or prune vines or anything like that, it encourages more growth, doesn't it? So we need to allow God to come in and to prune and to clean up and to lift us up so that we might be able to bear more fruit for him. And we see in verse 3 that we are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And this to me speaks of the cleansing agent like a spray that we use on plants. The spray to come in, to spray, to protect and to clean up the disease and to preserve from further disease. And that agent which God uses to cleanse and to apply to our lives is his word. And it's God's word which has that cleansing effect on our lives, to remove and get rid of the disease in our lives, so that we might be clean because of his word. And in verse 4 he says, abide in me and I in you. The thought, I think, behind the word abiding here means to dwell, to stay, or to settle in. You know, we can go to a place and we can live there for a while, but when we really make our home there and settle down and get our roots there, that's when we say we're abiding there. And that's the thought behind it, behind abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ, is to make our home there, to settle in him. Because A branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. The secret to a fruitful Christian life is to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't take care to maintain that communion and fellowship with him, abiding in him, dwelling in his love, then we won't produce any fruit. Because he said in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Nothing of any permanent spiritual value is accomplished apart from Christ. And this is why I think it speaks as well of communion, is because it's not a one-way street. Because he said, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Do we realize day by day, practically in our Christian life, that not only are we abiding in Christ, but that he's living in us? That he's in us and wanting to live out his life through us. And I've heard it prayed at times, and you know, people pray, Lord, help me to live my life for you. But I wonder if when we pray that, we've got it the wrong way around. And it should rather be, Lord, live out your life through me. When people look at us, they should see Christ and not see us. So we need to make sure that if we're going to bear fruit and to live a fruitful life for him, we need to make sure we continually abide in him. Because he goes on in verse 6 to say, anyone who does not abide in me, does not maintain that union and communion and take care to continually dwell in Christ, is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Now this can cause some difficulties and interpretations, but I think this is speaking about, because we're not talking here about our salvation, it's speaking more about our day-by-day relationship. And if we don't continually abide day-by-day in our Lord Jesus Christ, if we don't take care to have that communion with him, we're not abiding in him. We're not having fellowship with him day-by-day. And then he says, if we don't abide in him, we're cast out as a branch. We have a loss of fellowship. And we know that when we allow things to come into our lives, when we allow sin to come into our lives, or we don't take time to commune with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's as if there is a barrier between us and him. There's a break in that fellowship and that communion, that we don't enjoy the same relationship. Something's come between us. So we need to make sure we continually abide in him so that we don't lose that fellowship and lose the enjoyment of daily communion and fellowship with him. Because he goes on to say that we can be cast out as a branch. We lose not only a loss of fellowship, but we're withered. There's a loss of vitality. A branch that is not joined to the vine starts to wither, doesn't it? It can't draw the nutrients and life that it needs from the root, and so it starts to wither. So if we don't have that continual communion and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, our Christianity will start to wither, is the picture. We lose our vitality, we lose our growth. And then he goes on to say, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. And I think the thought behind this, and they gather them, is talking about the fact that non-Christians look at us and say, here's someone who calls himself a Christian, but they're no different than anybody else in the world. Their lives are no different. And so the thought is that our testimony is burned. That they're gathered up, thrown into the fire, and are burned. I think that's where the "they" refers to non-Christians, the way that the thoughts have been through the rest of the chapter. It's not speaking here about God doing it, because it said earlier that my Father is the vine dresser and he does it. But the "they" here, I think, is referring to non-believers. In their eyes, our testimony becomes worthless. Failure to abide or to dwell with our Lord Jesus Christ produces spiritual disaster. If we try and do our things in our own strength without abiding in Christ, everything that we do will be worthless. We can be involved in as many activities as we like, but if our heart and our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is not in the right place, then in a sense we might as well not bother doing it at all, because it will not bear any fruit. The only way to achieve true fruit is to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the thought behind being burned is that there will be a loss of reward as well. So there's a loss of fellowship, a loss of vitality, and a loss of reward by not abiding continually in the Lord Jesus Christ. What are the results of abiding in Christ? Well, in verse 7 we read that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By abiding in our Lord Jesus Christ, we will have answered prayer. Doesn't mean to say that when we come and pray, that we're going to get everything that we ask for. It's not like an open bank that we can go in and say, right, give me this, give me this, give me this, or a shop where you don't have to pay. The thought is that if we continually abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll have answered prayer, because we'll have that communion with him, so we'll know what God's will is. So we'll be praying in the right way, praying in the right manner, praying in accordance with God's will, so our prayers will be answered. But if we're doing things for our own selfish desires, has become so prevalent in the world today, you know, the world's gone very selfish, hasn't it? Everyone's out for what they can get for themselves. But if our prayers are in accordance with God's will, then you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. Because we won't be asking out of our own desires, we'll be asking out of the desires of God's heart. And then another result of abiding in Christ is, of course, in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So another result of abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ is that we will bear fruit. And why do we bear fruit? So that we might give glory to God. When we look at the lives of somebody who is doing great things for God, do we look at them and say, oh, isn't that person wonderful? Or do we rather glorify God for what he has done in their lives? You know, a lot of missionaries who go overseas, and my father-in-law included, come back and say, what great things God's doing over there. Not what great things they've done while they've been over there. And so giving fruit in our lives is bringing glory to God. And then in verses 9 and 10 we see that another result of abiding in Christ is that we experience love. Experience the love of God. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Really, the way to abide in Christ and to experience this love is through obedience. Look at the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Think of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he was obedient to his Father's will the whole time he was here on this earth, wasn't he? And even before that, there was obedience that brought him down to come down to die for us. Because, and I say this carefully, I don't believe that if the Lord Jesus Christ had come out of obedience and out of love, that the sacrifice he made would have been of any value to us. If he was not a willing sacrifice, if he'd said, I'll go only because I have to, then I don't believe that his sacrifice would have had the worth required, because he wasn't the willing sacrifice. But it was obedience that led him to come down out of love for us, to die for us. And it was obedience right through his life that kept him abiding in his Father's love. And it's the same with us in our Christian life. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. There's the key to experiencing the true deep love of God day by day in our lives, is by being obedient and by keeping his commandments. And by doing this, in verse 11 he speaks, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." If we want to experience joy, the fullness of joy about day by day in our Christian lives, we have to continually abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be obedient to him, to be obedient to his commandments, is what's going to give us joy day by day. That's what brought joy to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ as he lived on this earth, was because he knew he was doing his Father's will. It doesn't mean to say we won't experience moments of sorrow. It doesn't mean to say, as some people will try and tell you these days, well, you should be happy right through life. You should never have any problems. It should be all plain sailing. But it means the experience in our heart should be that we should be able to rejoice no matter what comes across our lives. You know, you look at some people and, you know, they say they look like they've sucked on a lemon. Or some people look like they've swallowed the whole lemon. But it shows out in our face and the expression what we are feeling in our hearts. And we should be able to experience the fullness of joy day by day, knowing what's been done for us and knowing what waits for us after this life, a home in heaven and being with our Lord Jesus Christ. We should experience joy day by day. But we can only experience that if we are continually abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we want to experience joy in this life, we have to make sure we continually obey him. So we need to make sure that our relationship is right with him. Abiding in Christ involves personal communion with him. Getting to know the Saviour leads to loving obedience. But then following on from that, it affects our relationships with one another. You know, the fruits of the Spirit that we read of in Galatians chapter 5 are the results of a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are the things that influence the way we relate to others. He said here in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." I wonder, you know, you see so many churches where there's problems and divisions and difficulties, or there's believers that are clashing with each other. I think all these things, all these personal difficulties we can have with one another, I wonder if they all stem from the fact that our relationship day by day is not right with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if our relationship's right with him, then we'll be following his commandments and we'll be loving one another. That's the key to living together as Christians here on this earth, isn't it? If we look at each other and see each other as the Lord Jesus Christ saw us and see the value that he placed on us and going to the cross to die for us, surely that'll change how we look at each other, won't it? It'll change how we see each other if we see each other as God sees us, as forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ, as perfect, and as his children. Then we will want to love each other. And then, as we get closer to our Lord Jesus Christ, our love for each other and for him grows stronger. You know, as a family, if we want to build our loving relationships, we have to spend time with each other, don't we? We have to be continually communicating with each other and enjoying each other's company to be able to build stronger relationships. And that's the same with our Lord Jesus Christ and with each other. First of all, with our Lord Jesus Christ, if we don't spend time with him, communing with him, then that relationship's not going to grow stronger. We can have superficial friendships or relationships here on earth that we enjoy, but they're not deep relationships. It's the same thing with our Lord Jesus Christ. We can have a relationship with him, we can know him, but not really fully experience who he is until we continually commune with him and learn from him. So may we just be encouraged today to make sure we have a right relationship with him, especially for those who are not believers. If there's anyone here today who's not believer to make sure, first of all, we have a right relationship with him in salvation. But then we continually need to work on that relationship day by day as we wait for his return.